Let me pray for us. We got kind of a lengthy lesson that I'm going to go fast. So, Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you that it was cool and crisp and beautiful. We thank you for this opportunity to come and gather together. We don't take it lightly that we can come with no fear or persecution or anything, and yet there's so many brothers and sisters around the world because you are so valuable that they seek you out publicly no matter what. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're doing John 14. And let me tell you, it's somewhat crazy to do all of John 14 together, but let me tell you why I'm doing it this way. Is when you get into the Last Supper, which we looked at John 13 last week, when you get into, this is all happening at one dinner party. And it's within just a few hours, Jesus is crucified and died on the cross at 3 o'clock the next afternoon. So what Jesus is doing is some intensive discipleship training with this Last Supper. Chapter 14, in particular, he's going to tell them progressively things that are blowing their mind and that they can't really comprehend it. And they start asking questions like, we don't know this, we don't know that. So instead of being like most rational people who take 3 months to teach through this one chapter, I'm going to do it all in one time today because I want you to get a sense of this is intense. And he is trying to convey to them big, big things about the relationship between Jesus and them, the Father, the Holy Spirit. So with all of that, I've entitled it, Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled. Next title, I Will Be With You, We Will Be In You. And finally, The Trinity's Plus One. So that's for my three titles for this. John chapter 13 to 19 covers the Last Supper. When this supper's over, they go to the garden. Jesus gets arrested. He has his trials. He gets sentenced to death. He dies, and we have the burial. That's all going on in just such a quick amount of time. Three quotes I want you to get. I'm trying to give you the big 50,000-foot view, and then we'll go into the details. C.S. Lewis, this is a theme. God is not merely mending us, but making us into his dwelling place. The Spirit of Christ within us is the pledge of our eternal union with Him, where we shall see Him as He is and live in His presence forever. Jonathan Edwards, God's ultimate end in the creation of man was to communicate His goodness to them, to dwell with them in a blessed society, that they might partake of His glory and be satisfied in His presence. And rounding out, John Piper, God's ultimate purpose is to dwell with His people, to be their God in a covenant of love, where His presence is their greatest joy and His glory is magnified through their delight in Him. So this is the big theme that's going on here. So I got to do a quick, very quick review of the doctrine of the Trinity, which we talked about last week. And here's the most succinct definition. God is eternally, do y'all need handouts? Anybody? Okay. Yep. You help me out there. Okay. So God eternally exists in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. That's our doctrine of the Trinity. Just one verse, there's tons I could have used. You go all the way to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, let us, plural pronoun, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So it begs the question, it's like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally existent, enjoying each other's fellowship, why did God create? Why did He do it? It wasn't because He was lonely. It wasn't because He needed anything. It's because out of love, He wanted to share His glory. In Ezekiel, there's several places all over the scripture. I picked this. Ezekiel 37:27. God says, "My dwelling place shall be with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That wording shows up many, many times in scripture. So let me take us back before the fall, and then what happened in the fall very quickly. Adam and Eve, they're in this perfect relationship with each other. They're in a perfect relationship with God. The high point of their day is that they would hear God coming in the cool of the day and hang out with Him. God originally, before the fall, was dwelling with man on earth. And then we're told that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Because of sin, they ran and hid. So this communal dwelling with God is now broken. It says at the end of Genesis chapter in verse 24, God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so they're now in exile, separated from God. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, "And let them," this is Moses being directed by God, "let them make me a sanctuary," and the word sanctuary means holy place, "that I may dwell in their midst." Okay, so God has designed us to dwell with Him forever. Sin messed it up. So in Exodus, after they've left Egypt, Moses runs up on the mountain two times. The first time he goes up there is he gets all of the commandments, the law. And then he goes up a second time and God says, here's all the instructions to build the tabernacle, aka a sanctuary, a holy place. So if you know what's going on, is that the law was given not to be your stairway to heaven. The law was given to show you can't keep it and you need a Savior. Thus, the instructions for the tabernacle. So God made this system, this big metaphor, if you will, where you had to take a lamb, an animal without blemish, you had to kill it, spill its blood, and then the priest would go into the tabernacle, which had two sections. The outer section was called the holy place, separated by the curtain, which led into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the very presence of God existed. So they built all that, and so they had the tabernacle or the sanctuary in the middle of the 12 tribes. They would have three tribes around each of the four sides when they had the tent put up. And so it was this kind of a saying, this is the best we can do right now, but I'm now dwelling again with you. But there's problems with it now because you have to constantly have a sacrifice to come into my presence. So, in John chapter 1, verse 14, begins the solution. "And the Word," who is Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us." It's that same word that was in Exodus chapter 8, is the tabernacle with us. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." One more verse at the end, and then I'll kind of get into the lesson proper. Back in at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 21:3, says, and John, who wrote the Gospel of John, says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God.'" So it's the way it opened, and it's the way the Bible ends, is God once again created man and is going to dwell with man and man with God. So one verse out of chapter 13, Simon Peter, because Jesus has been telling him, "Hey, I'm getting ready to go someplace where I'm going, you can't go," and all that. And then he tells Peter, "Hey, by the way, within short order, you're going to deny me three times." And then Simon Peter says, "Lord, where are you going? Because you're talking about going somewhere and we can't go. Where are you going? Jesus said, where I am going, which is the cross, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards, talking about Jesus' resurrection, the firstborn of many brethren, and unto eternal life. So you roll into chapter 14. Judas Iscariot has already betrayed and left. He has left the dinner party. So you have the remaining 11 disciples. So what I want you all to do is put yourself as if you were there as a disciple and listen to what Jesus is quickly downloading to them. Let not your hearts be troubled. Okay? Now, if anybody in here has a troubled heart for whatever reason, it applies to you right now. Let not your hearts be troubled. Here's the solution. Believe in God. Okay, that seems overly simplistic, but if you really think about it, I believe God exists. I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that God is good. And I believe that God has, because of Jesus, made it to where we can be in fellowship with one another. So if my heart is troubled, the anecdote is believe in God. Believe also in me, he tells the disciples. Now he's introducing here this whole doctrine of the Trinity. He says, believe in God, believe in also in me. And then he says, God is, believe in God the Father. So then Jesus says, in my Father's house, which is heaven, are many rooms. And the room there also means home. So he's saying, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? So Jesus is telling them, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We have an incredible, bright future home that Jesus has prepared. And what Jesus is, he didn't say, I got to go. We're kind of in the middle of this project. We're going to finish up all these rooms and all that. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go prepare a place for you tomorrow afternoon by dying on the cross. That's what prepares a place for you. That's what allows you to be in the presence of God. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. So he's telling the disciples that I'm going to take you so that we can be together forever. Where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And so the disciples don't know. He's just talking like I'm talking fast. And he says, so Thomas raises his hand, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? We don't even know what are you talking about? And Jesus famously said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot go to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, I am the only way to the Father. I am the truth and the life. So here's what Jesus is doing to prepare a place for us so that we can go to the Father. He dies on the cross. And right when he said, I died, he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And we're told in Mark, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So this tabernacle, which was this picture of God dwelling in your midst, but it was only the high priest could only go into the presence of God once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then when Jesus dies and it's finished, that separation, that access to God, the holiness of God has now been torn wide open. And we're told that we can go confidently into his presence because of the blood of Christ. And so Jesus is the one who went and prepared a place. He made it once again where we can dwell with God and God can dwell with us. Acts 4:12, when it says, I'm the truth, here's the truth. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Regardless of all the world religions, there's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His blood, and that's the only name under which we can be saved. And then He says, I am the life. Well, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He tells Nicodemus, whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. So Jesus is the way, He's the truth, and He is the life. He then says, if you had known me. Now, He's telling this to the 11 disciples who have been with Him for 3 years. And now He goes, if you had known me. And it doesn't mean like, you know, here's what He means. If you had fully known me, if you fully understood who I wasn't the Messiah that was going to come be this political overthrowing the Romans. I'm the Messiah prophesied in Isaiah who was pierced for your transgressions. I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. The one who washed your feet, I am God. And He goes, if you had known me, He said, you would have known my Father also. For now on, you do know Him and you've seen Him. Okay, now this is getting where it's like He's throwing out all these hot sports opinions. He says, hey, if you've seen me, He goes, if you've seen me, if you do know Him and you've seen Him. And they're going, so then Philip goes, okay, question. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Because Jesus just said, from now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Because Jesus is always talking about the Father. The whole time that the 3 years they're together, He would regularly slip out, go pray to His Father all night long. And there He's always talking about the Father. And so Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Like, I want to have a manifestation right now here and have a God appearing, God the Father appearing so we can see Him. And He says, that would be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Philip, whoever has seen the Father, whoever has seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So if you're, as we go through this, because as I read this and thought about it, I'm like, man, this is a lot of new information and it's blowing categories. It's like they don't have file folders for this. Show us the Father. And He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Colossians 1, Paul says, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. Verse 10, do you not believe? And this is where it gets really good. Do you not believe, 11 disciples, that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. So Jesus is saying, in my humanity, He says in Philippians, Jesus, fully God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but set it aside, took the form of a servant. So Jesus, earthly, in His humanity, it was the Father who was in Jesus doing the things that everybody saw. And so He's introducing this. Somehow, God the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. The Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So all the stuff you saw me doing, that was actually the Father doing them through me because He's in me. So they're sitting there going, okay, if I've seen you, Jesus, I've seen the Father. The Father's in you, and you're in the Father. Wow. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Just as the Father was working through me, if you believe in me, I'll work through you. Greater works than these will he do. Now, what that means is not like, okay, you're going to get the Father's in me, I'm in you, you've got the Father. And what he's not saying is that you're going to go out and do bigger, greater things than any of the miracles I did. This is what he means, I believe, is that when you get to Pentecost, everybody gets the Holy Spirit, and it then becomes a global, worldwide, every tongue, tribe, and nation, the gospel being spread, communicated, people becoming Christians. That's the greater work. Greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And there's a qualifier, because if you stop there, if we just said, man, that's a great promise. I can ask anything I want and you're going to do it. You're like my genie. You're going to do that. But that's not what he's saying. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. We ask Jesus to do things that would bring glory to him. Those are the answered prayers. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says this four times, I think, coming up. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, when you hear the word commandments, where's your brain go? The Mosaic Law. Okay? That's wrong. So when Jesus, if you stay just in the Gospel of John, and there's so many more, but I just cherry-picked some, like right before this in chapter 13, after he washed their feet, Jesus says, hey, I've got a new commandment. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. Well, you say, well, that's not a new one. Well, it actually is, because before it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind in one place. Love your neighbor as yourself. But he's saying, I'm up in the game. Love your neighbor the way that I, Jesus, have loved you. That becomes the standard. And he says, but these are some of Jesus' commandments within John, that you love one another as just as I've loved you. He command, believe in God, believe also in me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Abide in me and I in you. Abide my love. This is not the Mosaic, like, thou shalt not kill, steal, murder, adultery, and all that. Let me help a bit here. This might be changing categories for you right now. Romans 7, Paul says, we are released from the law. That's the Mosaic Law. Having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Because the old written code, those were tablets written on stone. What God does, he tells us in Hebrews 8, which is quoting Jeremiah 31, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. There's that language again. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities. And this is great news for us. And I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. The law is no longer necessary for us externally, because he put the law on our hearts internally, and he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we will want to do the right thing. God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It isn't because you worked your way. It isn't because you contributed. It's that he saved us while we were still sinners. 1 John, written by John, says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Now, let me pause. I know I'm going fast today, but We have come to know, and that's the word for experience, to believe the love that God has for us. Can you say that yourself? I have come to experience and know how much God loves me. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then we're told we love because he first loved us. Our capacity to love other people is because he first loved us. So let me just take 1 second here. You know, when we love down here on earth, loving each other, loving our closest relationships, loving our friends, inevitably, everybody that we're called to love at some point gives us conditions. Like, I'm going to love you in spite of that, not because of that. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is the perfection of beauty, joy, all of his attributes. Jesus has no conditions. Jesus, you just see Jesus and you can't not love him. And that's what being born again allows us to do. We see Jesus and we love him because he first loved us. He is the answer to all of this. So keep that in mind. He says, I will ask the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another helper. Okay, well then he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, but when he says another helper, he's meaning, I've been your helper. The Father had sent me, and now we're going to send another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. And then Jesus says to these 11 guys, you know him, for he dwells with you. I'm Jesus. I've been with you for 3 years. I've been dwelling with you. And now I'm going to be in you. Again, you're sitting at the dinner table. You go, what? These are fantastic promises, but they're trying to put it together. When it says that he said the world cannot receive because it neither sees or him or knows him, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural person who's not a believer does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So when Jesus says he will dwell with you and then he will be in you, you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Jesus is with the guys. He's just getting ready. These are like last words before he ascends. And he says, you guys are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, Jesus was resurrected after Passover. He's resurrected. He has an earthly kind of mini ministry for 40 days, revealing himself to all kind of people, up to 500 people at one time. So it's been 40 days. They're 10 days from Pentecost, which is the first harvest. And he says, when you will receive power. So 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes, is come upon them, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of sight. So here's the disciples. He's telling them all this. He's been with them 40 days. And he says, I'm going to be with you. And now I'm going to be in you, because he goes up, the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells us. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so we are a new creation. Ezekiel 36, this is what happened to each one of us when God in his mercy chose to reveal himself to us and we became a Christian. This is what happens. I've used this verse many, many times through the years. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. We had a heart that didn't love God. We actually, John tells us, is that we hated the light. Man hates the light. They don't want to even go near the light so it would expose them. So God says, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I will put my Holy Spirit within you, And because of that, it'll cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's, and in Ephesians, he says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, notice the Trinity here, and believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So you became a new creation. You have a new heart, a new spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit within you. And that's the way we're designed to dwell with God again. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. So quick question. What do orphans need?
Parents.
What else do orphans need? Lodging, food, clothing, somebody to take care of me. I'm not leaving y'all as orphans. I will come to you. Yet in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. I'm going to get crucified. I'm going to get killed. I'm going to get put in the tomb. On the third day, I'm going to raise again. And for the most part, the world's not going to see me anymore, but you will see me. And then he tells them again, because I live, you also will live. If I didn't walk out of that tomb, you wouldn't live. You wouldn't have life. Because I am life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father. You, now he's talking to them, you are going to be in me, and I'm in you. It's getting crowded in there. Okay? So he's saying, I'm in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. So this is in the Ephesians chapter 5, this is why I called it the Trinity plus one. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. Paul didn't pin that. That came from God all the way back in Genesis, that exact wording. God saying that a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. And then Paul says, this mystery is profound. I'm saying that this refers to Christ and the church, which is his body. So what he's saying about I'm going to be in you, you're going to be in him, is that now we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So therefore, where Jesus goes, we go. And so I think, this is more people than this guy have said this. This is just well worded. This is a theologian named Gerhardus Voss. He was from the Netherlands and he came to the U.S. and he was on the faculty at Princeton Seminary a long, long time ago when they totally believed in the God. And then, that was a joke. The believer's union with Christ is a reflection of the eternal communion within the Trinity. As the Son is in the Father is in the Son, so believers, through the Spirit, are brought into a living union with Christ, whereby they share in his benefits and his life. This is the ground of our salvation and sanctification. If you will, it's like God saying, I'm inviting you to enter into the love, joy, and fellowship of the Trinity. You're not God. You're the bride. You're the bride, and I get to be in the presence of the Trinity and enjoy them forever. He then says, whoever has my commandments, this is the third time, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now, lots of people have gotten this wrong because it's not saying if I keep his commandments, he'll love me. It's saying that if I have his commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. He loves me, and that's the reason I keep the commandments. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. So then you've had Philip ask a question, you've had Thomas ask a question, now you have Judas, and it says Judas, not Iscariot, and that's in the Bible. So how'd you like to be that guy? I'm Judas, I'm not Iscariot. And he says, Lord, how is it that you will declare plainly yourself to us and not to the world? Okay. Keep this in your brain. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There it is again. It's because I love him that I just naturally want to keep it. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. And then they circle back to the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, but the Helper, and he explicitly says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. You see the Trinity right there? Holy Spirit, Father, Jesus. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, I think this is so helpful. You're the disciples, and he's just doing a big download. And then he's going to walk out, go to the garden, get arrested, all of that, gets crucified, dies, raised again. And the reason that their minds are so, categories are so blown right now, he says, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I said and did. In other words, this is being recorded, and he's going to remind you of it. Now I lost my own place. So then when it does, so you may believe. Thank you. Verse 6. So then he says, peace, which is the Old Testament word for shalom. And peace, when he says, Jesus, peace I leave with you. So guys, this is going to be helpful. I'm getting ready to leave, but when I leave, peace I'll leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. So he's making a distinction between the peace that he can give us and the peace that the world can give us. So what does it mean? What kind of peace can the world give us? Beautiful sky is blue today. All the lights are green. But if my circumstances change, I don't have peace. My circumstances drive my peace. Jesus is saying, I've got a peace irrespective of circumstances, or you can be at peace even when your circumstances aren't what you had chosen them to be. Let not your hearts be troubled. That's the way he opened chapter 14. And then he says, let them be afraid. So Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. And he said earlier, believe in God. Believe, I'm going to give you a peace that surpasses understanding. I'm going to give you a peace that it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, you can rest and you can abide in me. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, that's again, he says, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And it's not, Jesus is not saying, you know, the Father in the Trinity, he's greater than I am. He's saying that the Father is the one that asked the Son to go and voluntarily lay down his life. And then there's the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, I'm going to the Father. I get to go back to the Father. You should be really fired up for me. And now I have told you before it takes place. So I'm telling you all this because we're getting ready to leave this dinner party. And then a lot of things are getting ready to go down. And I'm telling you all this before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, that's Satan, is coming. And I want you to know, Satan has no claim on me. What you're going to see unfold is not because Satan's getting his way. It's because I am doing something to save you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So he has no claim on me. But I do, remember the question that Judas, not Iscariot, asked, why are you manifesting yourself to us and not to the world? And then Jesus answered it all the way here. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I willingly took on the request to come and be the second Adam, to lay down my life, to cover sins, to give us a robe of righteousness. I came to do that. I love the Father, and I love the bride that the Father has chosen for me. And so that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And then he says, rise, let us go from here. That's the end of the dinner party. Last words on the last page here. We've got God the Father, we've got Jesus, we've got the Holy Spirit living in us. And yet we're told by Paul, for now we see in a mirror dimly. And way back in their day, the way they made mirrors was they got a piece of bronze or a piece of something and polished it up, and you could see a reflection of it, but it was not a very good reflection. And he's saying, that's our life right now, this side of heaven. We now see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. God's always fully known you. God's fully known you and chose to love you and choose you before the foundation of the world. Revelation 22, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God of the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. 1 John 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But this is what we know, that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And lastly, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. A lot of stuff in there today.